Make a way for. Make a way for. Make a way for the King. The King is coming.
How many of you actually like to attend parades? You're a parade person. No, we got a few parade people here. Okay, cool. I'm not. Well, why does the church make a big deal of Palm Sunday? It's more like the mountain peak of irony. Hero to zero in 4 days. Well, Jesus finally gets this place of honor, treated with honor in the city, in the capital city. And what does he do? He chooses an untried donkey colt as his ride through the parade. It's just so humble. And we all know he's walking into an ambush, right? Yet, he weeps for the very ones who will shout, "Crucify!" These may be some of the thoughts swirling around here for those who sat through many of a Palm Day Sunday service. But I hope you will find inspiration to join that celebration, to celebrate Jesus of Nazareth, not just in history, not just at that moment, but today as King in heaven. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I just pray that the message and truth of your word would reign supreme here, and that you would open the eyes and ears of our heart to obey what the Spirit is telling us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for guests who have joined us today, we've been traveling along here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark has been our guide through the life of Christ since we started this in October. And now, you know, this begins in history about 29 AD. And that's at his baptism, about 29 AD. And we've followed along now to about the summer of 31 AD. He called his closest four disciples. They've been with him for 6 months, about half a year. And now he's chosen the 12, we've just come to a place where Jesus has been shown and revealed to us as more than mortal. And he's just calmed the sea and the wind and the disciples. What do they ask him? What do they ask? Who is this? They're terrified. Well, we come to that question again in our present piece, but it is going to be now a time leap of 2 years. So we're jumping ahead 2 years to the spring of 33 AD. Jesus had just begun his final leg into Jerusalem. But he had started this months before. He was resolute, Luke 9:51 says, resolute, unshakable, in purpose to train the disciples and to lay down his life. This final dangerous journey was the way back to heaven. Let our past few months of learning enrich our understanding of these last days. People around Jerusalem, they used to talk about John the Baptist. Now remember, a lot of Jesus' ministries were taking apart north in Galilee. Jerusalem is the big hub. They used to talk about John the Baptist because he was so close. The people would come right there to see him out in the wilderness. Well, now the talk of the town is Jesus. His name is buzzing everywhere. Why? He had just raised a dead man to life. 4 days old dead. The people who witness it, they just wouldn't stop talking about it. They're sharing it to everyone. It's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So, now people heard Jesus is nearing Jerusalem for the Passover. So you can imagine. In fact, he was in Bethany, only 2 miles away, the place where Lazarus was raised. That's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, if you were you were there, wouldn't you want to go and see them? Maybe them together? Lazarus, risen from the dead, and the miracle worker together? It's hard to know the numbers at that time in Jerusalem, but they estimate about 50,000 lived. That's a very conservative estimate. About 50,000 lived in Jerusalem. But for the festival, Jews everywhere poured in for the Passover. The city would have probably swelled to around 250,000. Plus, more would be camped around the outskirts, because obviously it's packed, right? Some estimate between 2 and 3 million. The Pharisees concerned about they're concerned about Jesus having a mob around him was very real. In fact, they were so concerned they had planned, they had a plan working to kill Lazarus, to take the momentum away. You can find that in John 12:10. The Pharisees could see a perfect storm building. They feared a riot, which would bring down the iron hand, the iron fist of the Romans. Massacre. And the Pharisees would probably lose their position. Crowds had already been building quickly around Jesus because he had just traveled from Jericho on his way, healed a blind man, more crowds building. And those coming to see Lazarus as he got closer would be joining him at Bethany, so more crowds coming. And then those waiting along the way from the Mount of Olives, up on the slopes, down into the valley, and into Jerusalem. So as the pilgrims were nearing the final hill before Jerusalem, Jesus could sense his followers were expecting that God was going to set up his reign now in Jerusalem. You know, they could just sense that. Momentum's building. So he tells them a parable. A parable about a nobleman who went away to be appointed king. And he left servants with orders. Some obeyed, others did not. When the nobleman returned as the king, the obedient servants, they were rewarded richly. The one who was lazy left empty-handed. And those who opposed the nobleman were killed. This parable was a warning from Jesus. I'm going to be going away to be appointed king. Stay faithful till I return. Now, so they're nearing the eastern slopes, east, be over there, on the Mount of Olives, just before the Kidron Valley. Less than 2 miles to go. So let's turn to Luke 19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Have you ever had to borrow a ride to get somewhere? Well, you're in good company. I've had to do that a lot, so I take comfort in this passage right here, but it's kind of ironic. The Son of God has to borrow a ride. Well, Jesus is choosing to send everyone a clear and visible message of his mission. Now, even though it was supposed to be a clear message, the disciples still didn't get it. John concedes this, if you read his version of this. They didn't get it till way later. But there's a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Thank you for reading that, Chris. Which specifically mentions that the Messiah's first arrival will be on a donkey colt. Now, officials use donkeys for civil, not military processions, not victory processions. The stage is being set for Jerusalem's reception of a humble servant king. And the ride came just like Jesus said it would. Keep reading in verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Actually, it would not be unusual for a person in that time, in the Near East, to show hospitality to a visitor, especially a famous rabbi, the Lord. But we'll keep reading here. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This is not the first time that cloaks were put in front of a king to show homage and honor. It happened actually to Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, right after being anointed king. But that was on a very small scale. This is only the beginning of the honor bestowed on Jesus. We'll keep reading. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It's actually, that would be part of the Hallel. It's a psalm, 113 to 118, that they would have sung regularly during the Passover season. So this is kind of ringing in their ears. They're singing it all the day long. They're singing it all week long. But they substitute the word king for he. It's usually blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You've heard that before. It's a song. They changed it to blessed is the king. So, but notice the disciples' joy. See, the word joy shows up there. Finally, they can shout praise to God for Jesus out in the open in front of everybody. Everybody's joining in. Everybody recognizes their master. Let that be our medicine. There is a deep joy that comes from praising the Lord for Jesus, our Savior. We've been redeemed. Amen? Amen. We've been redeemed.
Amen.
Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What? Yes. Amen. Luke is writing to an audience unfamiliar with Jewish traditions. So he leaves out this kind of critical part for us, okay? So we're going to skip to Matthew 21. Because while this is going on, Matthew 21 says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads." Okay? Since we're calling it Palm Sunday, we better put that part in. And John adds to that, not just branches, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. See, palm branches in Israel was a symbol of triumph and victory. But Jesus, he rides into an ambush. How can we see this as victory today? And I thank Chris for kind of leading us in that direction, because it's from the other side of the cross and the empty tomb that we look back. Our victory over sin and death is because Christ became the humble King, the sacrificial Lamb of God. We have a place prepared for eternity because He followed through and rode through into Jerusalem to conquer sin and death for all who believe. I think this is a good part for us to stand together, have a little stretch. See, I get to stand the whole time. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Yeah. All right. You may be seated. We're coming up to one of my favorite parts here. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they don't want a mob, right? "Rebuke your disciples." And he says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I like it because what he does here is he shows the absurdity of rebuking hundreds and perhaps thousands of people for declaring praises to the Lord and announcing Jesus' rightful place. So he's answering it appropriate. "Their rejoicing declares a truth that rings down right to the stones of the city, to the hills all around them, echoing." All echoing the celebration of the Messiah at hand. So even though the people are mistaken about Jesus' mission, clearly he is worthy of praise. But Jesus does not bask in this glory. As soon as Jerusalem comes into full view, his emotions are gripped by the foreknowledge of what is going to happen. He is caught by the sorrow of the lost in Israel. Who would reject him? And then later be visited by destruction. Verse 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." Our Lord does not show weakness with his tears. He shows genuine care. He longs for those still holding back to gather them in his arms and present them righteous before God as he would for us and adopt into his family. And then he says this, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children in your walls, with you in your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Something that really hit me is a question: do we mourn what Jesus mourns? When is the last time we looked out over the valley as we were driving in and coming over the bridge and mourning for the lost, the hundreds that are going to hell without Christ here? Jesus heard the alarms of war long before the siege laid by General Titus. In 70 AD, so this is about less than 30 years later, the walls of Jerusalem were breached, the city leveled, and its people massacred. Jesus knows what awaits him in Jerusalem, yet he rides on, weeping for those who would later shout, "Crucify!" It seems like the seeds that Jesus have cast, those precious seeds, seems like they've been caught on the wind and landed on the stones of the city. No root to grow. It seems like that little mustard seed is just too small, too humble. Matthew 21:10, his record of this says that Jesus entered the city gates and the whole city was stirred with this big crowd coming in. And they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered them, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." A prophet from such a small place, could be what they're thinking. Could this be the deliverer? This one who rides on a donkey in peace? "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. His kingdom is not of this world." Do you remember Ben Johnson? He put Canada in the limelight by becoming the fastest man in the world. Broke world records over and over. And he won gold in the 88 Summer Olympics, 100 meters. Canadians were ecstatic. The icing on the cake was beating the boastful Carl Lewis. Remember? He was kind of a sore loser. But Ben and his trainer had a secret. He was cheating by taking anabolic steroids. The parade for him came to an abrupt halt 3 days after gold, when officials tested and found his secret. The crowds went from celebration to shock, to embarrassment, to anger. I remember those feelings. Another Canadian Olympic athlete hung a bed sheet out of his apartment over the balcony and wrote, "Hero to zero in 9.79 seconds. Later, Johnson admitted to having taken the substance since 1981. Can you imagine how the big secret would have grown in pressure? He starts out at, you know, this little track team in Ontario, but his fame and his success grows. The secret, however, was revealed at just the worst time for him and us to suffer the greatest embarrassment and send his career plummeting 3 days after gold. Oh, how the crowds turn when their ideals are shattered, hero to zero. 2,000 years ago, there was another hero with a secret. He had tried to reveal the secret of his mission to his followers, that he would have to die on a cross for the sins of the world. But it was too terrible for them to believe. As he performed miracles closer to the big city, more joined along, expecting another King David to conquer their enemies. Only Jesus knew the suffering he would face in the condition of people's hearts, soon to reject him. Yet he wrote on, "For the secret was to be revealed at just the right time, to suffer the greatest betrayal and condemnation for the truth. His life was sacrificed for the sins of the world. But the third day after, he claimed gold, King of Heaven." Today, Jesus is King of Heaven, the transforming King. He sent the Holy Spirit to show the way, the truth, and the life, to point to Christ. And those who believe are spiritually reborn, to live forever, eternal life. Jesus will not return as the meek lamb. He's coming back to establish his Father's rule. It will be glorifying and it will be terrifying. I'll give you a sample. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is John in a vision, right from the Lord. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
For the King is coming.
We can have peace with God today. His sacrifice on the cross was a triumph over sin and death and over God's enemies. And it continues today to satisfy the wrath of God against sin for all those who believe, repent, and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Be ready for the King.